Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. In the text I sent out, it said, grace upon grace. Don't borrow from tomorrow's grace, just as we're not to borrow from tomorrow's troubles. So Lord, as we come to you today, we want to thank you for the grace that you are pouring out right now. And we ask that you would help us to live in that grace. Help us not to live in the anticipation or the lust for tomorrow's grace now. Help us to live in the grace that you've provided. Help us also, Lord, not to borrow from tomorrow's troubles. Help us to trust that you are walking ahead of us and preparing the way for us to walk in. And thank you, Lord, for the reminders that we're going to look at today, that you are the God, the only God. And that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he's also the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his willingness to come and give up his life, take on human flesh, and then give that up so that we could be redeemed from the empty way of life that we were living. And we thank you that you have given us your words so that we can understand how that works and our sin and your grace and your love and your forgiveness that's available and the redemption, the sanctification, the glorification that is to come. Lord, we are so grateful that you have communicated to us and with us and in us by your Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would help us now as we celebrate this grace that you've poured out, that we could come into to relationship with you. Help us as we celebrate that, honoring you as our King, honoring Jesus as our King. Help us to celebrate you in a way that pleases you and that blesses you. And Lord, as we do that, we pray that your Spirit would encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not being the truly proficient piano player that I ought to have been if I had paid attention to my mom's teaching, it's always fun. I'm always searching for interesting ending chords to songs. Usually I can practice and practice and practice and practice, and then when I try to do it in the service, I miss it. And today, on that song, haven't even thought of a neat ending chord, and I missed all the notes that I wanted to hit. And as I was listening to that chord, thinking, oh Lord, that's really nice. Now if I could just remember what I did so I can do it next time. Oh my goodness. Yes, the Lord is good. Have a few scriptures for us to look at today. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 7. Hebrews 9, 11 through 14, and Hebrews 10, 1 through 7. And they are following a theme, and as soon as we start to read from Exodus 12, you'll know what that theme is. And that theme ties in with the scriptures that we're reading in Matthew today, in that the king is entering into Jerusalem on the foal, in fulfillment of the scripture that described how he would enter. But there's another element to this entry. The lamb for the Passover was supposed to be presented on the 10th day of the month and examined for 4 days before being put to death. And Jesus not only fulfills the death and resurrection that is pictured in the Passover lamb, but he also fulfills the examination period. And so we're going to be looking a little bit at that today. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me as I read? Excuse me. That's why there's a cough button on my mic. Sorry about that. In fact, let's read this together. Exodus chapter 12, if you're reading from the Pew Bibles, verses 1 through 7. Let's begin. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the house where they eat the lambs." And let's move forward to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, go down to verse 11, and let's read verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 9, 11 through 14, let's begin. "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is, not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" And move up to chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. Let's begin. "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" Father in heaven, we do not have the ability to adequately express the blessing that you have made available to us in Jesus Christ through his sacrifice. Lord, we're grateful that you made a way of salvation apart from the law. Nobody could obey the law. The Jews worked hard to obey it, and they couldn't do it. The Pharisees worked even harder, and they couldn't do it. We needed a perfect representative, and so we're grateful for Jesus, who was that perfect representative. He lived the perfect, sinless, law-fulfilling life. And then he willingly offered himself as payment for our rebellion and our sin against you. Lord, how can we adequately express the depth of gratitude that we owe you? except to yield our lives wholly to you. We look forward to that time when we get to sing a new song in your presence. And we get to sing before you about your salvation to us. Lord, we look forward to the time when we will bow before your face and be able to acknowledge in your manifest presence that you are our King. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. Thank you, and we look forward to that day, Lord. We pray that according to your faithfulness, you have promised that you would complete that work which you have begun in us. And Lord, we know that you, when you promise, you are faithful to your promises. And so, Lord, help us to walk in that faithfulness that you allow us to, that you equip us to, that you enable us to, that you empower us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You notice there weren't very many slides today. I just wanted us to be able to see a couple of things. The triumphal entry, let's turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Come on, there it is. Down to verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. And now, if this were a normal coronation, the king would come in with honor guard and high officials and military in front of him and behind him. There would be a large retinue of attendants upon the king. That's one of the things that makes this scripture so astounding. This is about 500 years ahead of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem that we're going to read about in a moment. Rejoice, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then, the first thing he does when he gets into Jerusalem is to go again to the temple and cleanse the temple again. The temple worship had gotten to a point. Annas, the high priest, was really corrupt. And he, let me set another thing. Near Bethlehem was considered the place where the sheep of the temple were grown. And so the shepherds to whom the angels had appeared were most likely the ones who were tending the sheep that were to be sacrificed at the Passover in Jerusalem. And so the shepherds serving the temple were among the first that the angels announced Jesus' birth to. And that whole process, though, was a corrupted process by which it started out this way. You know, it's a hard thing for those of you from Galilee and from the other side of Samaria to bring your sheep down for Passover every year. But you need to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so the idea developed, well, sell your sheep at home, bring that money down to Jerusalem, buy a sheep here at Jerusalem with that money, and then you can sacrifice it at the temple. And so that the start was a really good idea. It really was helpful to people. But by the time that Jesus was being brought down, or that he is coming into the temple here, Annas was charging as much as 9 times the going value for a sheep. And it was an extortion, a system of extortion you could not sacrifice your own sheep for the Passover. You have to buy ours at 9 times the price. And so when Jesus comes in, he says, what is this you're doing? My Father's house is a house of prayer. It's not a house of corrupt business. And so let's look at that for just a moment. His zeal would be for the house of the Lord. Psalm 69:9, we'll start there. Psalm 69:9. I'm going to start reading at Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I've sunk in a deep mine, and there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I'm weary with crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for the Lord, my God. Those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. O God, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you. May those who wait for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. May those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers. I am an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. In that portion we read, you can see some of David that would not have been true of Jesus, his folly being exposed to God. But there's also very clearly some prophecies here. Estranged from my brothers. Remember Jesus' brothers, his half-brothers, who said, go on up to Jerusalem, proclaim yourself king. They didn't believe who he was until after the resurrection. And then it's interesting because at least two of them became major leaders that are recorded for us in the Scripture. His brother James, who became the head of the church of Jerusalem, the head of the elders. And the church at Jerusalem at that time had many apostles in it. And James was the acknowledged, in our language, clerk of the elders. And Jude, who wrote a very, very brief but very profoundly instructive, warning, encouraging letter, very, very brief, one chapter. And so two of his brothers ended up being major leaders in the church, even though they had not loved him while he was alive. And then his zeal for the house of the Lord. In Isaiah 56, verse 7. Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. That's what God's plan for his house was. And then in a little one more in Jeremiah 7, just a few pages on, down to verse 11. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. And so he goes to the house of the Lord and prepares it to be again a house of prayer, just bringing judgment upon it. And then we read earlier in Exodus about the examination of the lamb. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 21. Beginning at verse 1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, they shall say, 'The Lord,' then you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." So all this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So the disciples went, and they did just as Jesus had instructed him. And they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their coats on them, and he sat on their coats. Most of the crowds spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. And the crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus, Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except the leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you for one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?" They began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard that John was a prophet." And so answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." So he also said to them, "Neither then will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said to him, 'Son, go to work today in the vineyard.' And the son answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. And the man came to the second son and said the same thing. And he said, 'I will, sir.' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. And so Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. So listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it, and he dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers, and then went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. And he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize our inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They answered him and said, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. And so Jesus replied to them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This stone became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was talking about them. And so they sought to seize him. They feared the people because the people considered him to be a prophet. After 22. So Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their own way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. And then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite them to the wedding feast. And so those slaves went out into the streets, and they gathered all they found, both the evil and the good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man who was not dressed in the wedding clothes that had been provided. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And so they sent some of their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God. Can you just hear the sarcasm in their question? Oh, my goodness. I'm sorry. We know that you are truthful and that you teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their malice and said to them, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And so they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." So then he said to them, "Then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. On that same day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother, as next of kin, shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, having no children left, his wife to his brother, and so also the second and the third, and all the way down to the seventh. And last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore," which they don't believe in, "whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her." But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that it was spoken to you by God, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.'" When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. "What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "Then how does David in the Spirit call his son Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet'? If David then calls him Lord, now whose son is he?" No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Chapter 23. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and their Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move even so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries, and they lengthen the tassels of their garments, and they love the place of honor at banquets, and they love the chief seats in the synagogues, and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and they love being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. For the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. So woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and on land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated.' You fools, "You blind men, which is more important, the gold of the temple or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, 'If we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' And so you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often have I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Father in heaven, we look forward to that day when all of Israel will join together and say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they will look upon him whom they pierced, and they will grieve. And yet you will turn their ashes and their mourning into the oil of gladness. Lord, we look forward to that day. Lord, we also want to take heed to the warnings that Jesus proclaimed here, that we would be ones who are, as James, his half-brother, said, are not hearers only of the word. The Pharisees were really good at hearing and proclaiming, but they were not doers. Lord, we want to be not hearers only, but doers of the word. And so, Lord, work in our hearts that righteousness that comes from you, not the righteousness that comes from our looking around and saying, "I'm not as bad as the other guy." Not that righteousness that says, "Well, I've done this, that ought to be enough." not the righteousness that says, God, I'm a Christian, but you know, I'm also a businessman, or I'm also a human that enjoys life. Lord, help us not to be like that. Help us to be ones who say, yes, God is God and we are not. It is He who created us. We did not create ourselves. We are created for Him, by Him, and through Him, not for ourselves, by ourselves, and for ourselves. Help us, Lord, to yield ourselves more fully to You today than we did yesterday. And as we learn and grow in our trust and Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness and Your mercy and Your grace, Lord, help us to tomorrow yield to You more fully than we did today. And each day, let us draw closer to You. Let us work to sanctify ourselves before You. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would be working in us both to will and to do Your good will and sanctifying us through and through. And we look forward to the day when we shall be made perfect in Jesus' presence because we will see Him as He is. We thank You for all of this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.